Good morning, brothers and sisters. Please turn with me in your Bibles, the book of Luke, chapter 24. In Luke chapter 24, we are going to read from verse 18 all the way to verse 35. Before we read God's word, let's bow heads together and we pray to ask the Father to be with us. Let's pray. Our glorious Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, we marvel at your patience with us. You are God who is good. Your goodness and your mercies endure us forever. And it is you who has risen from the grave. You are the one who has given us eternal life. By and through your justification, by your resurrection, we have been justified. By your death, we have been reconciled unto the Father. Through your Holy Spirit, you enable us to understand your word. Our desire this morning is that you, O God Almighty, you would enable us, you would help us to understand. Your word assures us that our minds are carnal, your word is spiritual, and our carnal minds cannot comprehend your spiritual truth. Your word also assures us that you are gracious, you have mercy on whom you have mercy, you have compassion on whom you have compassion. We pray, we pour. May the eyes of our understanding be enlightened, that our hearts will comprehend. We pray with the psalmist, may you open our eyes, that we may behold the wondrous things written in your book, O God. For the glory of Christ, for the good of your church, we ask. May God's people say amen. Luke chapter 24, reading from verse 18 all the way to verse 35, hear the word of the Lord. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near, and he went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deeds and word before God and all the people. And how our chief priests and the rulers and delivered him up to be condemned to death and then crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." Yes, besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. "Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who say that he was alive. And so some of those who were with us, they went to the tomb, and they found it just as the women had said. But him, they did not see." And he said to them, "Oh, foolish ones and slow of hearts to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So as they drew near the village to which they were going, he acted as if he were going further. But they urged him so strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took bread, blessed, broke it, gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They say to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he was talking to us on the road? While he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road, and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. May God bless the reading and the sharing of his word. Amen. Talking to Jesus about Jesus. As we have read this account this morning, it reminds us and it shows us the risen Lord, as we continue, even as we looked at last Tuesday, Christ has risen. This is a key doctrine, the key teaching of our Christian faith. But now we are encountering, we saw last time from verses 1 all the way to verse 12, where we find the women who went to the tomb. But Luke records for us these men, the two men who are talking to Jesus about Jesus. The account is so clear and is so evident, as we find here, that these men, we find them, there are three things I would like us to examine about these men who are talking to Jesus about Jesus. Firstly, they are concealed eyes. Look with me from verse 13. The Bible tells us that as these men, that very day, there were these two men. They are going to the village named Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. Luke is so clear as to where these men are going. And this will be very prudent for us to take note of this, because at the end of this same account, you see that these men whose eyes are concealed, they are men who are in doubt in many ways. Mind you, they have walked with Jesus Christ for 3 years. They have heard all the teachings of Jesus Christ. At this point in time, just like the women, remember this, that the women, the Bible tells us that the women, even though they showed preparedness and they showed love and devotion to Jesus, but their expectation as they were going to the tomb, they were not expecting the risen Lord. They were expecting the dead Messiah, the dead Jesus. They had forgotten everything that he had taught them. You'd think that the men would be much better. Maybe they would reason much better. Maybe they would even believe the witness, not only of the women, because we know this, that in the Jewish culture, though, that the women were not held in a high esteem. As such, the testimony of women was not as binding. Now, you would say, yes, on the basis of the culture, these men are justified that they should not believe in the testimony of these women. Maybe the testimony of the men they should believe. But that is not the case. Still, these men, we are told, they are in disbelief. They are going about and they are talking. They are talking about everything that has taken place. And whilst they are talking to one another, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ himself drew near. And he went with them. But Luke points for us here the dilemma of these men in verse 16. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. They have been with him for 3 years. They have heard a report of the men as they are talking even of the things that have happened. But one dilemma that these men are in is that their eyes are kept from recognizing Jesus. And Jesus Christ comes in their midst, and is not only do we see their concealed eyes, but we are seeing Christ conversing with them. Secondly, look at verse 17. He says to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other?" Even as you walk, they stood still and looking at him. Verse 17, verse 18, the Bible tells us that one of them looked at Jesus first, Cleopas, that's his name. He answers Jesus, looks at this glorified Savior. His eyes are concealed from Jesus. Cleopas answers this Jesus, and he tells him, listen to what he says, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened?" And Jesus, he has a sense of humor, doesn't he? Look at verse 19. Because he asked them, he said, okay. And then he says, what things? Explain to me, what things? Then he starts telling him, so he starts speaking to Jesus concerning Jesus. Listen, concerning Jesus of Nazareth. And he's speaking to Jesus, by the way. A man who was a prophet, mighty in deeds and words before God and all the people. Look at the testimony of Jesus Christ that Cleopas gives to Jesus. To Cleopas, Jesus Christ is just a man. To Cleopas, Jesus Christ is just a prophet. To Cleopas, Jesus Christ is just a mighty miracle worker before God and all people. I want you to see that. The testimony of Jesus Christ that Cleopas has is actually so similar to the one that the Muslims would hold on to. He is not the prophet, he is a prophet. Look at verse 19. He is a prophet. He is a miracle worker who is just mighty in deeds. He is this great teacher whose words before God and man were mighty, and they had to be recognized as so. Here's the point, brothers and sisters. Having walked with Jesus Christ for 3 years, having heard the testimony and the confession of Peter that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, having heard all that, having seen the miracles, the signs and the wonders, having been with Jesus Christ even few days before this, 4 days, in the upper room, as he took the bread and he said, "This is my body which is broken for you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for the sins of many." Having seen him who said those words, crucified on the cross. So not only did these men have the actual words of Jesus, they had the symbols and the actual act of Christ crucified. All that was not able, in and of itself, to change the heart and the conviction of this man. And Luke is right in pointing to us here, brothers and sisters, that their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Because it is not dependent on man to know this resurrected Savior. You remember, Matthew chapter 18, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. You remember those words? And I want you to see how everything is going to work out. That those who even walked with him are unable to recognize him because it is not dependent on man to know him. Why? Because all men have been affected by sin, and as such, all sin is a breach of the eternal standard of equity. But it is more than that. It is sin has this inward effect. That sin affects our inward eyes, that spiritually we are unable to see who this God is. Although they had walked with him, brothers and sisters, they are unable to know him. They know the story and how the chief priests and the rulers, they delivered him up to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. He knows the story. He knows the narrative. But look at verse 21. Verse 21, this Cleopas tells us, but we had hoped. We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. In other words, they were waiting for this Messiah who is going to come, redeem Israel. Not redemption in the way that Jesus Christ accomplished redemption. You remember who they were waiting for? They were waiting for a political Messiah, one who is going to liberate them from the rule and the reign of Rome. That's what they were waiting for. They were waiting for one who would take them from the actual physical oppression that Rome had been constraining them in. And the death that he died was not a death that they did expect. That's not the Messiah they expected. They expected one who would triumph, one who would come with a military, one who would not be defeated in that way. To them, that was defeat. And looking at the timeline, they are saying, now is the third day, and even today, he is not around. They have heard the testimony, by the way, that he is risen. All that forgotten. Why? Concealed to their eyes. Let me apply it in this way. You might have been here at Mukanyo for I don't know how many years or what particular time that you've been here. You might know all the subjects and all the themes that you have been taught in class, rightly so. But beloved of the Lord, I want you to notice that it takes God, the Holy Spirit, to open your eyes and to enable you to understand. Until you come to a place where God, in His sovereign grace, would open your eyes still remain closed, concealed from seeing the beauty of the Messiah. And the reality is true on every man, woman who is far away from the grace of God. Every man, woman who is far away from the grace of God, they are in sin. As such, sin has this, we need to understand sin as this inward state that precedes the evil deeds. It is a state of the heart that refuses to be in subjection to God. It is this casting off of the divine law and the setting up of self-will and self-pleasing in its state. Sin at core, as the Bible would say, we willfully submit ourselves then to Satan, as we find it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, isn't it? The God of this age who blind our eyes, and we willfully submit to his leadership and to his reign. So therefore, no matter how many years that people can be in your church, no matter how many years people can hang around you, no matter how many times that you can preach the gospel even to your loved ones, but until such a time as God would work in them, their eyes remain concealed. But what we see, it's not only this aspect of that their eyes are concealed, but we see that this concealed eyes, there is a way in which that this has affected even their hearts. Jesus Christ is really revealing to us the condition of their hearts. As he's asking these questions, we are able to see what is in the hearts of these men. We can see in verse 22, they even doubt the testimony of the women. Look at verse 22. Moreover, some women of our company, they amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning. And when you did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Not only that, verse 24, you see even the testimony of the men. Some of the men also, they went and they went to the tomb. They found it just as the women had said, but him they did not find. It is not a statement that is showing that these men, not only are they concealed, not only do they have concealed eyes. These men, brothers and sisters, I want you to see verse 22 all the way to verse 24. If you see that section, it shows us that these men, not only are they their eyes concealed, but their hearts and minds are confused. They don't want to believe any report. Remember what Jesus Christ said to them. Do you remember? A number of times, my hour has come. A number of times, he told them, the Son of Man, we must go to Jerusalem, where I'm going to be rejected by men, and I'm going to be crucified, and on the third day, I'll rise again. You remember those words? You remember those words when they came to him and they were asking him to say, show us a sign? And he tells them to say that no sign shall be given to this generation, only the sign of Jonah. What was the sign of Jonah? 3 days in the belly of the fish, then he rose again. Same way. When the Pharisees came to him, remember, as they were saying that you are blaspheming, he says, you can take down this temple and I'll build it up. I'll build it up. How many days? 3 days. But at this point in time, these men, not only are their eyes concealed, their hearts and their minds are confused to the point that they would not even believe anything that is said. Let's finish then by looking at the confrontation of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus. Look at verse 28. 5 to verse 27. He confronts them and he said to them, "All foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." He's not whispering to them. I want you to see there, look at your Bible, verse 25. He is not whispering to them, he's not saying, "Oh, foolish ones of heart." Look at your Bible. If you are using ESV, there is an exclamation mark at the end there. You see that? He screams. He shouts at them. He is rebuking them. This is the rebuke. This is the confrontation. "Oh, foolish one of heart to believe." All that the prophets have spoken. And he's then confronting them by asking them this question. Was it necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? That's the first question. And that question is revealing because it is as though whatever they are saying is undermining all that which Christ was necessary to go through and accomplish and to enter into his glory. Was it not necessary that the Christ, not just a prophet, not just a man, you see there in verse 19, that's how Cleopas tells us, Jesus of Nazareth, a man. No, I'm not just a man. Look at the confrontation that Jesus Christ comes and he gives it in direct opposition even to that confession and to that statement made by this man. It is the Christ. It is a Christ who should suffer. It is a Christ who should suffer. How? On what basis? On the basis of what the prophets had spoken. So this is not something that was cooked and happened at this particular point in time. It was spoken of 2,000 years even before he came on the scene. That's why in verse 27 the Bible tells us that beginning then from Moses, into all the prophets, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, interprets to them, not in some of the scriptures. We don't know how long this took, but in all of the scriptures, the things concerning him. Beginning with Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the seed of the woman who bruised and crushed the head of the serpent. Going down to Genesis chapter 12, where we find the seed of Abraham. We come to the book of Exodus. He is the Passover lamb. We come to Genesis 22. He is the lamb that was caught in the thicket that God provided in the place of Isaac. We come to Exodus. He is the Passover lamb. We come to Joshua. He is the deliverer. We come to Deuteronomy. He is the one who gives his people the law. He is a perfect high priest of Leviticus. He is the one who reveals himself in all scriptures that the prophets testifies concerning him. Even as we come to the major prophets, Isaiah shows us, unto us the child is born, unto us the son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulders, his name shall be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, King of Kings. Of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. This is the one all scripture testifies to him. Who is he? He is the servant of Yahweh, of Isaiah, chapter 49 all the way to chapter 53. He is the one who is stricken, smitten by God. He dies in our place. And he tells them, or in all the scriptures, we come to the Psalms. He is the one spoken in the Psalms. We have Psalm chapter 8, where we find him. In Psalm chapter 2, why do the nations rage? Why do the people then brought vengeance things against the Lord, against his anointed one? It is him. The scriptures point out to him. Go to the book of Acts. And listen to how Apostle Peter brings that out. Let's read together as we come to conclusion. Listen to Apostle Peter. From verse 22. Peter stands before the people and he takes it and he uses almost similar language as to what Cleopas has spoken. And he says, men of Israel, hear these things. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. He was crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death. Why? Because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, and I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also dwell in hope. Why? For you will not abandon my soul to Hades. And let the Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would sit on one of his descendants on his throne, David foresaw and spoke about the resurrection that was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Verse 32, this Jesus, God, has raised up. And of that, we are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this, that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend to heavens, but he himself said, the Lord said to my Lord. Let therefore, Peter said, therefore the house of Israel know, not with doubt, like those two men on the road to Emmaus, let the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, whom you crucified. No sinner, no man, no woman, no matter how long you've been in the church, but if there has not been a reality that your sin has been confronted, the foolishness in your heart has been confronted by this infinite, holy, and a just God, then Christ remains concealed from your eyes. I want to ask you the question. Do you know him? Or should I say, does he know you? Have you seen him as we find here the last act that Christ performs with these men? Not only does he confront them, but he communes with them. Do you see that? He communes with them. They drew near the village, and what does he do? He comes, and the scripture tells us he took bread, he breaks it, and he blesses it. He communes with these men. And whilst they are having that time of communion, verse 31 tells us, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. It was late. They told him, come, let's rest. But out of that communion, brothers and sisters, out of that time with Jesus Christ, they did not even consider the time. They said, come, let's go back. Let's go back. Miles back to Jerusalem. Let's tell them what we have seen. It's no longer inconvenience. He's not just a topic to be discussed. No, he's a person. They have known him now. He's not just a man who claims to be a teacher, who claims to be a prophet. Now they've come to realize that this is the one who said that he really is, as we see the testimony of Peter in the book of Acts, chapter 2. We are then witnesses of this man, who is God, the man, Jesus Christ. It is because of him, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he alone is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Is he your Lord? Do you know him? Are you speaking about him, to him, but yet you do not know him? Or do you know him as you commune with him, that he has revealed himself to you as he shows his grace, his mercy, as displayed on the cross? May the Lord help us, that through his Holy Spirit, we would fellowship with him. Stop talking to Jesus about Jesus and not having a relationship with him. Let's bow our heads and we pray. Our Father and our God, we are so thankful. You are merciful on whom you would have mercy. Nothing in us, nothing about us attracted you to us. No wonder you say in Matthew chapter 7, not all who say to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom. No wonder you would want us to examine ourselves if we are in the faith. For you say, narrow is the road that leads to eternal life, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and there are many who find it. We also understand the danger, even as our brother Paul David Tripp would warn us, the danger of familiarity, where we are more concerned about the sin of others, not our own sin, where we are more concerned about how we can fix other people, and we forget that our primary goal here on earth is to glorify you and to enjoy you forever, where you desire that we all conform to the will of you, O Father. For this is the will of God for your life, your sanctification. So we ask, open our eyes that we may see, that we may boldly say with the writer of Hebrews that we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, that we may say with Paul that we are indeed setting our hearts on things above, not on earthly things, that with confidence we, your people, may not just speak about you, but may we know you in the communion of your Spirit as you have poured him out on us. We thank you that you confront us and you consecrate us to yourself and you commune with us. So we honor, we bless you for this time. And I pray, Father God, for each one of these, my dear brothers, even as they prepare for their exams. Pray that this will not be just another exercise that is worthless, but rather that their hearts will be affected, and as you remind them the things they have learned, continue to pray and to ask of your grace and your mercy upon our dear brother Benjamin and his wife whilst they are now in India, asking that you would, O God, undertake for all the treatment that your maidservant is undergoing. We pray for the doctors that you give them wisdom. We pray for peace that surpasses all understanding. We are not asking this for our glory, but for the glory and honor of our Master, the soon coming King Jesus, in whose name we ask, and may God's people say amen. Thank you very much.